Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
Back in 2023, the U.S. Surgeon General's office produced a paper entitled "Our Epidemic of Loneliness and Isolation, an Advisory on the Healing Effects of Social Connection and Community." In that report, they outlined what would not be surprising to many people, that approximately half of all American adults report experiencing loneliness, with some of the highest rates falling to the elderly, but also to young adults. A segment of the report summary reads, "People may lack social connection in a variety of ways, though it's often illustrated in scientific research, by measuring loneliness and social isolation. Social isolation and loneliness are related, but they are not the same. Social isolation is objectively having few social relationships, roles, group memberships, and infrequent social interaction. On the other hand, loneliness is a subjective internal state. It's the distressing experience that results from perceived isolation or unmet need between an individual's preferred and actual experience." In other words, we may think of loneliness as a sort of obvious example of the person who lives way out, away from others, maybe alone, is isolated, not real involved, and we think that's a lonely person. But in reality, you can be very busy, you can be very involved, you can have a lot of things on your calendar, you can be in close proximity to a lot of people and still be feeling lonely. You may not be socially isolated, but you may be experiencing loneliness. And in fact, with the stats there, about half of all people, that means statistically, it would be impossible that if there weren't some of us in the room who aren't feeling a bit or maybe a lot lonely at this time. Now, this has effects on us physically. They go on in the report to talk about how loneliness can cause heart disease and dementia, stroke, mental health, even premature death. Not surprisingly, some of the causes and drivers that were identified in the study included technology and social media, shifts in the way people interact, and reduced involvement in community, religious, and recreational groups. One of the things that characterized the shift in the ways people interact was it talked about a shift from having many confidants to now having many contacts. You know a lot of people, you have contacts, people you're connected to, but not people with which you could confide in, people who are really sharing the joys and burdens of life. There are different causes and different stages of life, different challenges that make it difficult to do what we were actually created to do very naturally. We were created by God to know and to be known. We're created by a God who was in relationship before he even created human beings, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a dynamic relationship that we can't possibly even wrap our minds around. But we serve a relational God, and a God who doesn't just sit up in heaven far away, but who wants to be known, wants us to know him, and he wants us to know one another. We were created for beautiful, life-giving rhythms and patterns of togetherness, to bring us great joy, to make us whole, to make us the people that God created us to be. So the good news is the Bible not only predicts that this will be a consequence of sin, but it also gives us the remedy. Right? We were created for community, and now ever since the fall, we're doing what Adam and Eve did, which is that we're hiding from God and from one another in shame because of our sin. We're turning away from people, and in fact, we need to turn in toward God. We need to turn in toward one another, and so we run from the thing that is good for us. And so the solution is to form a unique kind and quality of community, to be committed to this audacious joint project of becoming the body of Christ. The Bible uses very rich metaphors. It talks about us as brothers and sisters. In fact, it even implies that the bond that we have and the commitment to one another should even go beyond the bonds of biological family, should be an even deeper commitment to one another. In fact, we're not just family, but we are one body. That's a very rich metaphor. That's not just a metaphor to get people to sign up for serving things because we say, well, you're the hand and you're the foot and you're the mouth. And that's great. And that's all true. But that metaphor that we are one body interconnected is so powerful because the human body is amazing, y'all. There's so much we don't even know, but we're learning more. I've been reading some books with my kids about the human body and about the brain, and there's so much that I'm reading about. Did I ever remember that? Or is that new research? Brain research is pretty new. In the last 10, 20 years, we're really discovering a lot of this. And it's amazing how much happens in the body just for me to be able to go like this and raise my hand. We take for granted so much that's talking and so many processes and so many systems working together. And this is how we are described as the people of God. And that doesn't just happen by accident. It happens by design and happens to commitment. And there has to be a health there, right? When our bodies break down and when things happen, then it all breaks down. It doesn't function well. And so we should be committed to this project, to be the living body of Christ, a project that will never be fully realized this side of heaven. We're never going to see it perfect. But we're going to commit ourselves to it because it's important. It's important for us, for our health, to be recreated in the image of Jesus Christ. And it's important for our witness to the world because I believe we have an incredible opportunity that as we live into this project and create a different kind of community, that is a big part of our witness to the world. It's how we're formed into people of faith and hope and love and joy. We become the community that people are longing for, and we welcome them into that community. So this morning, we're continuing in the early chapters of Acts, and Luke records that the group of Jesus' followers following his ascension numbered about 120 people. Okay, it's a pretty manageable group. And then suddenly, overnight, it's a pop-up megachurch. 3,000 people are saved. And where do you go from there? Now, as a church executive, I'm thinking, okay, number one, I hope they have a really good small groups pastor. And I hope they have a lot of deacons with administrative gifting to organize these people into some kind of sustainable community. I've preached on this passage a number of times in my 13 years here at the Kirk. And I think it's worth revisiting because it's a quintessential text. It captures the essence, the identity, the mission of the early church. A lot of different ways we could look at this passage. This morning, I want us to look at it through the Kirk value of becoming a relationship-focused church. We've defined this as demonstrated by focusing environments on developing healthy biblical relationships. Our measure question we ask ourselves is, who am I helping grow spiritually? So we're pushing it beyond. It's not just relationships for the sake of relationships, but understanding that our relationships are designed to be a part of our growing and maturing in Jesus Christ. They are essential. We cannot become the people God created us to be without being in close community with brothers and sisters. So this morning, we're going to look at this passage. We're going to see the early church as a healthy church. It was healthy because it was Christ-centered. It was shaped by the gospel mission and the gospel method, the gospel message and gospel mission. It was made up of healthy Christians being in healthy relationship with one another. Healthy churches are growing in depth and maturity and seasonally in numbers because they're committed to reaching new people. But a healthy church doesn't mean a perfect church. Right, we go on beyond Acts 2. You keep reading in the book of Acts. You read, in fact, many of the New Testament books were letters that were written specifically to churches because they had problems and they had issues. And the early church leaders were writing to them to try to help them work through their issues. They had underdeveloped doctrine. They had leadership vacuums. They had disunity. They had immoral and disobedient people. They had all the normal dysfunctions of any group of people. But they were a healthy church because they were committed to this new project that was basically a commitment to wrapping their lives around a person, Jesus Christ, reorienting all of their life around following Jesus, being people who lived in the way of Jesus. So the idea I want us to focus on this morning as we look through this passage is captured by the word fellowship. Fellowship. Now, in the midst of a passage that talks about their time in worship and meeting in the temple and prayer and all of that, this word fellowship can kind of get lost, maybe seeming inconsequential. I think that's partly because in Christian context, we often use the word fellowship. That's synonymous with the social things, the fun stuff, right? Fellowship's what we do after church when we have coffee. Fellowship's what we do when we go and we have small group, we have dinner with people in our small group, right? Fellowship is Fiesta Sunday. Fellowship is Corn Fest, right? Those are the fellowship thing. That's a sort of add-on to things that make it fun and attract people to the real meat and potatoes, which is corporate worship and Bible study. We all know that, right? No. What if fellowship is actually a very dynamic word that wasn't an add-on, it wasn't an optional, isn't just the fun thing that we do after we go to church? What if fellowship is actually such a robust word that it describes the entire experience? We've been swept up into a fellowship. What does this word fellowship mean? Well, the Greek word is koinonia, and it has to do with holding something in common. In fact, actually, the earliest I've learned historically when I was groups pastor, the earliest groups of small groups here at the Kirk were called koinonia groups, going back into the 70s. Had quite a few folks in the early service who were waving, remembering the days of koinonia groups. But it's a great word. It means to hold something in common. So if you didn't know it, the Olympics are happening right now. I don't know if you're a fan or not. I'm more of a fan of the summer games than the winter, but I still enjoy all of it. It's a lot of fun. And they've been running these commercials. And one of the commercials during the Olympics is different iterations of people from American rivalries, sports rivals. And they come in the room and they're kind of like looking at each other sort of weird. And sort of by the end of it, they've developed where they're watching the Olympic Games together on cell phones. Any of you guys see this commercial? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. So, and the punchline at the end of the commercial is, rivalries run deep all year long, but when it comes to Team USA, we're all on the same team, right? It's kind of this idea that, hey, we're not all on the same page, but we can come together to cheer on USA. And the Olympics has this way of doing that, bringing people together and giving them a shared experience. This is how most groups are formed. They're formed around an affinity, a common purpose, a goal, and we form groups naturally with people with which we have something in common. So if you find out that someone grew up in your hometown, you're going to start talking to them. You're going to say, do you know so-and-so? Did you have this teacher? What years were you there? What part of town did you live in? You're going to have these shared experiences. But the fellowship of the church is built on the spiritual realities that we share in common. In fact, it's nothing less than a shared experience of God Himself. That is our shared experience, the very life of God. We share in this fellowship. And it's this amazing, beautiful fellowship because it brings together all different kinds of people of all different backgrounds. And it places us together in fellowship. And what's amazing is you can meet someone and you can, maybe on a mission trip or even just traveling, you can meet someone even in the U.S. with very different experiences. They speak a different language maybe even. They eat different food from you. They have a very different socioeconomic background, very different life. And yet, when you find out that someone is a brother or sister in Christ, there's something that happens that you can't explain. You feel suddenly that this person that you didn't know at all, you have this bond. Because they're a brother or sister in Christ, because you have the shared fellowship, the commonality of being in Christ. And that is exponentially more powerful than all of the differences. It brings us together in a very special way. You cannot explain that any other way other than koinonia. This beautiful, powerful bond of togetherness that the people of God were created to have. So we get a couple of characteristics of this fellowship in this passage. First, it was a fellowship of devoted worship. That's what binds us together. We're devoted to worshiping the living God. This reality, we believe that God is real. They created all of us and that he calls upon all of us to worship him. And so it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread. That sounds like after dinner fellowship, but it's actually after church fellowship, but it's actually the meal of the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. In this context, that's the formal, that's the Eucharist. Now, later in the passage, it says they went into their homes and they enjoyed some KFC or whatever it would be, right? But so it's both. They enjoyed gatherings that were formal in public spaces where they broke bread, the Eucharist, together and they worshiped God. But then they also had informal gatherings in private spaces in their homes where they met and they did life together. And this was the flow of the church. Both kinds of gatherings. And Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Keep showing up. It matters that you show up. It matters that you are here today. It matters that you show up to the people in your class, in your community group, people that you're studying the Bible with, people that you're in relationship with. It matters that we keep showing up. They met together regularly. Now, verse 46 says they met together every day. I don't necessarily think that means that everybody came to church every day. I think there was a lot of people, and so he's describing the life of the church. So I think he's saying, look, every day, the church was so lively and dynamic that every day we saw Christians coming and going to meet at the temple because there were so many of them. They were so committed to this. And so the church was just overflowing with people coming together and meeting in the name of the Lord because they were devoted to worshiping together. There's also a fellowship of intentional formation. They devoted themselves to the word, to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayer, to meeting in homes together with glad and sincere hearts. They were committed to the spiritual formation practices. And a healthy church is a church that is intentionally being shaped by these practices, not just an experience, right? They had all experienced Pentecost. Would have been easy for them to just get caught up in the moment of, hey, God, that was amazing. Do that again. But they had to get to the work of doing the things that God called them to do. Now, these practices are practices that we're called to do individually, but I think there's also a special power and a special grace when we do them together. We can pray as individuals, and that's a beautiful thing, but there's also something powerful about praying together with other people. Where we experience God's presence, we experience a certain joy. There's just something powerful about praying together with other believers. We're going to talk about prayer a little bit more next week, so I'm not going to highlight that too much. But they came together and they did these practices, trusting that God was shaping them into a special kind of community. Now, we all know, though, that sometimes we do grow weary. We go tired of doing those things. And I read an article this week that I found helpful by Trevin Wax. It was on the Gospel Coalition website, and it's called When Christian Formation is Tough, What Will Keep You Going? And it's not a magic bullet. It's not even necessarily a practical how-to. But he says this, the common response is to focus on how these practices are good for us or good for others, whether we recognize their goodness and effectiveness or not. But I believe there's a missing element that can boost our motivation, and it's faith. More specifically, it's faith in the reward that God promises on the other side of our enduring personal cost. It's trusting God for the reward, believing that even when it's delayed, even when its effects remain hidden, he is still at work. So what will keep you dedicated to showing sacrificial love in a broken world, doing the hard work of pursuing holiness, loving the unlovable, and serving when it doesn't come easily? It's faith in God's future promise. And believing that we don't just do these things because God tells us to, But believing that he's told us to, that knowing that there is a fruitfulness. It may be a ways off. It may be completely lost on us. But it's faith and believing that if God has called us to these practices, that they will not return void. That takes faith sometimes. There's times when you get up on Sunday morning and you don't want to be here. And I get that. Hey, I'm a pastor. There's times I wake up, I'm like, man, I don't know if I can do this again. There's times when you don't want to show up for small group because you're like, I'm so tired. Like, I don't think I have anything to contribute. I really don't know if I can bring myself to these people that I care and love about. I don't know if anything is going to happen. But you know what? I'm going to go. And sometimes I don't. But sometimes I'm like, you know what? I'm going to do this. And to me, it's helpful to just say, just trust by faith that these practices, that God is in them. And he wouldn't tell us to do them if there wasn't something there. And it takes faith to believe when we don't see the fruitfulness of that, to believe that God is at work. It's what bonds us together. It's an intentionality to our spiritual formation. It's also a fellowship of sacrificial service. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. There was a radical communalism, a togetherness that, hey, if we're in community and I have something that I can offer you, then of course I'm going to help you out. That takes sacrifice. And true life-giving community with others requires sacrifice and service. It's the truth. We're all hard to love sometimes. Every single one of us, there's somebody out there that finds you annoying. I hate to tell you that. That's community. That's life with other people. It's messy. You show up and you think, man, there's some people in my church that I have a really hard time loving. Yep, that's true. But we got a long way to go, friends. We got forever to figure this out. And any kind of sustained relationship over time takes hard work and effort. It takes being willing to offer forgiveness and grace, repair, humility. Life in the body of Christ requires sacrifice. It requires that we die to ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. An extraordinary sharing of resources was a defining mark of the early church. They were called to be like family, to look out for one another. There are many one another's in Scripture, to love one another, serve one another, care for one another, lift up one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, honor one another. And we can only do these things in fidelity if we're regularly in community with people, right? It's hard to be for people that we're not with. And for some of us, sharing our resources might be difficult. For others of us, maybe we feel like we have plenty of resources, and that's maybe a little bit of a sacrifice for us, but the real sacrifice is time, of creating margin or having the flexibility to allow other people's messy lives to creep in on our already busy, filled, complicated lives. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Life Together has a chapter on what he calls ministry. It's really just this idea of serving one another. And he describes several important ministries. The ministry of listening, the ministry of helpfulness, just simply being willing to help people, even at sacrifice to us, and the ministry of bearing with one another's joys and burdens. And these ministries all require margin or at least a willingness to adapt. And he writes, we must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will constantly be crossing our path and canceling our plans by sending us people with claims and petitions. We may pass them by, preoccupied with our more important tasks, as the priest passed by the man who had fallen among thieves, perhaps reading his Bible. When we do that, we pass by the visible sign of the cross stretched across our path to show that not our way, but God's way must be done. We do not assume our schedule is our own to manage, but allow it to be arranged by God. Or I would add, rearranged. That's difficult. That's costly. That's sacrificial. When we're in healthy families, that's what we do for our biological family. I know we don't all have that or have healthy families, but that's the design. And the body of Christ expands that and says we are to do that for one another. And if we do that, we'll create a different kind of kingdom within the kingdoms of this world. We'll create a different way of being human. To be in fellowship is to serve sacrificially. One of the ways that we can do that, a practical application, is simply to join a serving team. That's how this church works. Hundreds of people every week who volunteer, who serve. That's the lifeblood of this church. People often say, hey, pastor, thank you so much for what you do, and thank you for your affirmation, and we're here to coach, we're here to encourage, we're here to feed you, but ultimately, we're not the ones that make this church happen. The reason why we have this koinonia is because of you, because you show up, you serve. So I want to encourage you to be a person that serves, because serving is a way that we can be for others, that we can help develop environments where we can have healthy relationships like this. I know one particular need that I'll just lay out there before you. It may seem like a simple thing, but we really just need ushers right now. People who will greet at the door, people who help guide people during communion times, people who help us to receive our offering in worship. And we've got a number of ushers who've been doing it for years and years and years, and they're ready to do something different. So if you'd be willing to just show up a few minutes early before service and be a part of a team like that, it would be an incredible blessing to our church. It's the way that we serve. We serve sacrificially. Finally, our fellowship is defined by missional outreach. It's not just about us. We're creating a community that is for the world, that is for our city. And it says, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. In other words, they were known within their community as being people who were for Jerusalem, just like we want to be known as being people that are for Tulsa, not just through what we say, but through our words and our actions. And the result of that is that the Lord added growth in his timing. They experienced joy and awe at what God was doing. Their meals were marked by exuberant joy and fueled by the undeniable presence of the Holy Spirit. They were recipients of generosity and of sharing. And Luke says their number was growing every day. It was an act of God, but the church grew the way it's always grown, the way the people of God have always grown, by being obedient to the Lord, by having his mission and his heart at the center of our lives, and by being for people, by sharing the very life of God that we know and have known, and sharing that with other people through outreach and through evangelism. So here's my question I want to leave you with this morning. Do you have koinonia? Do you have deep, meaningful, vulnerable, life-giving relationship with other believers? This doesn't take a lot of those, but we all need a few of those. And listen, I'm not asking, are you in a small group? Do you go to class? Do you have a Bible study? Because you can have all that on your calendar. You could show up to all those things and not have it. Some of us know that that's lacking in our life. And this is not a whip, hey, you know, you're missing an ingredient. You're not doing it right. No, this is just expanding your vision and encouraging you and saying, hey, this is something that's worth pursuing. Because I also want to challenge that some of you would say, you know what, I'm in a really sweet season of life. I've got an incredible group of people that are supportive, that have come around me. Like, we have that. We have that deep fellowship in Christ. So I want to encourage you, okay, then your next step is that you need to be willing to step out and reach out to someone else to pull them into that kind of community. Because it's a two-way street. There's some people in this church that are lonely, that need koinonia fellowship. And God might be prompting you to be the one that brings them into an existing group of friends and relationships you have, or just starting something new, but being willing to reach out to someone to provide that with others. Maybe you've had that in the past. Look, we all know it takes maintenance. So if you have that, or maybe you're sort of hanging on to that, but you feel like you're losing that, it's worth fighting for. It's worth maintaining that, because all relationships that are worthwhile require maintenance. We know that. They don't just continue on in a healthy trajectory. You have to keep feeding them. You have to keep working at them. Are you in deep, meaningful, devoted, spiritually fostering relationships with others? The early church, they were devoted to one another. They were in awe at what God was doing. Their worship and service was filled with joy and gratitude. They served one another well. They had favor in their community, and they were growing in numbers because people were coming to faith. They were being welcomed into the family of God. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? That's the kind of life-giving community that we want to be, and we get to be, and we can be. By the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, let's pursue that. Let's invest in that. Let's fight for that kind of fellowship, because it'll be good for us, but it's also an incredible example to the world of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, making us new and different people. No longer people who hide from God and hide from others in shame, but who experience a grace-filled, life-giving community. Let's pray about this. Father God, I thank you that you are a God who has made yourself known, and that you know us, and that you love us. And that in spite of our sin and our failures, God, you love us unconditionally, and you keep drawing us in by your grace. So God, I pray that you would make us into a people who experience a depth of community the way that you created us to be as humans. God, we long for that. We long to be restored to that kind of fellowship. God, help us to get tastes of what our fellowship in heaven is going to look like. Help us to get tastes of that right now, Father God. And may that energize us and keep us hopeful and keep us filled with faith. God, help us to see the people around us, whether they're believers, to be drawn into deep fellowship, or those that don't yet know you. Help us to have eyes to see those around us that we can draw in, that we can include and bring in the faith, because you are a God who's bringing together all kinds of people into your house. Father, make us into this kind of people. It will be for your absolute glory, and it'll be for our good. So we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.